Okay, I am enthused, I'm excited, and I will tell you why. I'm excited because I have enjoyed this sermon series in covenant theology that we've been in for the last number of weeks. It has been good, hasn't it, to dig deeper into these covenants and to see and to contemplate more of God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm enthused and I'm excited this morning. I'll tell you why. Because although what faces us today is notoriously difficult and it's notoriously complicated, I'm hopeful that it'll be the same again. Hopefully you see it. Perhaps, despite my limitations, and in His Spirit and by His grace, as we dig into another covenant, the next covenant, perhaps it will be in His goodness to us. God will shed light on this and help us to see more of Jesus Christ. And you're wondering, what is the next covenant, are you? You're wondering, where are we going next? Maybe we can put it in the screen. Is it going to work? He holds his breath. It is going to work. And no, brothers and sisters, it has nothing to do with floor tiles whatsoever. Or pretty pictures on the ground, no. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to think about God's dealings with his people through the mediator Moses. If we've thought about Noah, we've thought about Abraham, now we come to God's covenant with Moses. That's what we're going to think about today. How will we approach it, though? Well, in a straightforward manner. And what we're going to do is we're going to seek to ask and then answer questions. So it would be a structure of questions. We'll ask and answer questions about this Mosaic covenant and what on earth it was, okay? So there's me enthused. Maybe you're enthused too. Certainly, hopefully, you've got access to a Bible in front of you, a Bible or on your phone, perhaps. And let's do this. Let's look at the first question. So I suppose essentially the first question is, what are we looking at? What are we talking about? Let's phrase it properly. So what exactly is in view when we talk about the Mosaic Covenant? What exactly are we to be thinking about just now? What's in view here? And I suppose what I'll do straight off the bat is I'll just turn it over to you and ask you to think about it. So what is it for you, friend, that comes to your mind when you think about God and Moses? I wonder what the first thing that comes to mind is. What comes into your head? God and Moses. I'm going to go ahead and say that for a lot of us in the room, one of the first things that probably comes to our mind is the giving of the law, especially given that we've just read Exodus 19. That leads into Exodus 20. But one of the first things that probably comes into your mind is Sinai, isn't it? And it's Moses going up and receiving the law from God. Now, if that's the first thing that went into your head, brilliant, correct. But the only thing I need to do here is just to underline for you that when we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant, it covers an awful lot more ground than that. Okay? And in actual fact, the Mosaic Covenant, it covers a lot of what we would call the Pentateuch. So books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all tied up with the Mosaic Covenant. In fact, by now, lots of you have been here for the sermon series, right? So by now, you're very familiar with some of the elements that made up a biblical covenant, the sort of elements of a biblical covenant. You remember some of those? Well, if you look at those books that I just mentioned, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you find the elements, not just some of the elements, pretty much all of the elements of a biblical covenant in those books. So let me do this. Let me just take one. Let's just take Deuteronomy as an example. Do we know Deuteronomy well? Do we know what it is? Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. So it's kind of like the Mosaic Covenant, and it's kind of renewed, okay? Now, you ready for this? If you look at Deuteronomy, you don't have to do it just now, just listen. If you look at Deuteronomy, you find the covenant parties are made clear. You find a covenant preamble. You find the covenant stipulations. We can tick that box. The covenant conditions. Do you remember a few weeks ago we talked about the covenant blessings and covenant curses? Guess what? Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy is all about covenant curses and covenant blessings. And then elsewhere in the Pentateuch, you've even got a covenant sign. So the Sabbath, it's a sign of the Mosaic covenant. And then if we can do this, if we put up on the screen Exodus 24. Now, I'll test your memory. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we looked at a covenant ratification ceremony? Come on, do you remember where God passed between the parts of the animals to formalize that covenant with Abraham? Do you remember that ceremony? Guess what? That's what we've got for the Mosaic covenant in Exodus chapter 24. So again, blood is spilt. And again, it's thrown upon the participants of the covenant. Why? To formalize the covenant. Now, does everyone, there's a lot of stuff there, but do you see the essential point? When we look at the Pentateuch, we see so many of the hallmarks of a biblical covenant. They're all there for the Mosaic covenant, but let me underline, you were correct. If you thought about Sinai, because right at the center of everything that we're looking at today, right at the center, is God giving to Moses and the people the Ten Commandments. Right at the center is God's giving of the law. We got it? What are we looking at? Nobody at the door say, we're looking at tiling patterns today. Nobody say that to me. We know what we're looking at in the Mosaic covenant. That's question one. Question two. Okay, if it's the giving of the law, if it's the Mosaic covenant, where does that sit in relation to God's great plan of salvation? I mean, we're talking about the giving of the law. How does that relate to God's plan of redemption? How does this stuff relate? And I don't know, I kind of think we should have a drum roll at this point. Michael Lind loves the drums. Maybe we should have got him in to bash on the... No, don't do it. Now, why should there be a drum roll? I'll tell you why. Because the next thing that we talk about just now is not just the heart of the sermon, but where we go next is the beating heart of the whole sermon series, these seven or eight sermons that we're having on covenant. So I'm going to say that if you and I get through the next couple of minutes together and we get our heads around it, I think we can say that we've got covenant theology nailed. Okay? If we get through the next 2 minutes of this. Okay, so what do we have? Listen. What we must understand is that essentially God has made with man just the two main covenants. Now, stick with me. Just two. So, number one, we have what happened in the Garden of Eden. So, God with Adam. And Adam breaks that covenant and he plunges all of us into sin. I'll ask you, St. Peter's, what's that called? It's the covenant of works. Works is the essential word there. That's covenant number one. But I said how many? I said two. So we need to understand that from that point, from there, what we see unfold is this glorious, overarching umbrella covenant called, wait for it, the covenant of grace from that point. Covenant of works, number one. Number two, covenant of grace. And so you see all of these subsidiary covenants that we've been looking at week after week after week. Do you know what they really are with Noah and with Abraham? Do you know what they are? They're actually administrations of that one overarching covenant of grace. Ligon Duncan. Does that name mean something to you? Theologian in America. So he says this. He says, when you look at Scripture, God saves his people through a covenant of grace, a plan of redemption, which is administered through an expanding series of connected covenants. In fact, if you like, do you know what's really helpful? Is if you think about this plan of redemption from God, this covenant of grace, and you think about it like a flower, and think about it like a flower that is just coming gradually into bloom. And I think at this time of year, we can probably manage to do that, can't we? Quite easily. So Genesis 3:15, do we know it? We know that promise from God of seed of a woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. Yes? That's the flower, but it's just as a bud. But then what happens? Now listen, from there, Genesis 3:15, every subsequent covenant that God makes with man, it acts like a newly flowering petal. So progressively revealing more and the beauty and the color of God's great plan of salvation. Do you see that? So Genesis 3:15, we've got this bud. But then what happens? What's the next progression? With Noah, there's a petal with Noah. And God reveals that he has stabilized the earth for this coming great work. And then it progresses on. And then with Abraham, there's a new petal. And with that covenant, what does God reveal? He reveals, next, the salvation will involve land and blessing and seed. And if you come to church next Sunday, what are you going to see? There's going to be a new petal as God makes a covenant with David. And we see where kingdom and we see where kingship is going to fit into God's plan. Do you see it? There is this progressive, in Scripture, this progressive blossoming of this beautiful, overarching covenant of grace, this plan of redemption. And if you're with me and you stick with me, you can see the very, very difficult question that we're trying to ask and answer here. Because, okay, right, there's this beautiful unfolding of salvation. But wait a minute, where does the giving of the law fit in with that? Right? I mean, is the giving of the law with Moses and Sinai, is that a progression? Is that part of this glorious plan? Or is the giving of the law something totally separate, people? I mean, is it a new tradition? Is it something completely different? Or does it connect with Abraham? Is it part of it? I'll tell you what, let me give you what is the majority position in Reformed Christianity through the centuries. You ready for it? Big deep breath, everyone. This Mosaic Covenant, the giving of the law, it is indeed an administration of God's covenant of grace. It is a petal on the flower. That what we have with the law is actually God's work of grace. It does connect with Abraham. It is the next progression after Abraham. Now, truth be told, it might be this morning that sounds new to some of us in here, that the giving of the law connects to Abraham and it's part of God's progression of his salvation. Maybe that sounds new to you and you're wondering, okay, we've got to prove that from Scripture. So I'll do this to keep you with me. I'll give you a couple of places to look in the Bible. Will you do this with me? First of all, let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2. Let's go to Exodus 2 and verses 23 and 24. I suppose I'm hoping that we know what's happening in Exodus 2. Where's Israel in Exodus 2? Israel's in Egypt. Aren't the people in Egypt? And Moses at this point, Moses has just fled. Do you remember that episode? And just as God has gone to Noah and God has gone to Abraham, in Exodus 3, God is just about to go to Moses and God is about to begin all of this Mosaic covenant. God's just about to begin. And now, remember the question we're asking? We're asking, is this with Moses, is it totally separate to Abraham or is it connected to Abraham? Is it a progression from Abraham? And I would ask you to look at verse 24. We've got it on the screen. Right at the bottom. Do you see it? They're in slavery and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Like, I, personally speaking, I don't think the Bible could make this any more clear to us. Is the Mosaic stuff, is it separate? Is it distinct from what happened previously? No, what does the Bible do? The Bible ties what happens with Moses to what God did with Abraham. What the Bible does is they see this giving of the law, see this Mosaic episode, that actually comes out of God's covenant promises with Abraham. And then I said, two sections of scripture. Let's go back to what Will read for us in Exodus 19. Do that with me. Let's go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Now again, where are we? I think this is easier, isn't it? Because Exodus 19 is one of the most famous sections, one of the most famous chapters in all of the Bible. So the people of Israel are camped at this mountain at Sinai. What's the next chapter? The next chapter, God's going to give the law. Okay, so we're right at the heart of it all, aren't we? I'll give you a couple of things to notice. Notice it's about grace. Because I'll ask you, who was responsible for the people of Israel being redeemed? How did they come out of Egypt? Did they come out because they deserved to? Did they come out of Egypt because they were just brilliant and they were holy and God rewarded them? No, look at what's said here. God says, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did for you. Do you see it? You yourselves have seen how I bore you on eagle's wings. Do you see the people in Egypt? They were sinful. They were undeserving. And what has God done? Out of his grace, he's taken the undeserving people and he's redeemed them all by grace. Do you see the setting for the law is gracious? And the other thing to notice and to think about is just, I suppose, elementary, but think about the placement of the law. Again, I'll ask you, like, when did God give the law to Israel? Or I'll flick it and I'll adjust it. Did God give Israel the law when Israel was in slavery in Egypt? Like, did God appear to Moses in Egypt and say, right, Moses, if the people, I'll give you all these laws in Leviticus and all of these laws about a cleanness, and if the people, if they can obey those beautifully for 5 years, let's say, then I tell you what, I will take them out of slavery. You all know the order here. God redeems the people by grace, and only then does he give them the law. And I wonder, St. Peter's this morning, do you see the massive implication of that? Do you see what it is? This law in the Old Testament was never, ever set out as a way of salvation for Israel. I'm going to keep saying it, listen to it, till you've got it. The law was never, ever set out as a way of salvation for Israel. And have you in the past, have you slipped into thinking that that's exactly what the law was? Did any of you think like this? In the New Testament, we're saved by faith in Jesus, but in the Old Testament, the people of Israel had to obey the laws for salvation, and it didn't work. Is that how we've thought of it? That is not correct. Listen, the law was always gracious. Salvation has been always by faith. Having redeemed the people, God gave the law that the people would know how to embrace their calling to be a kingdom of priests before him on this earth. It was not to merit a redemption that they already possessed. So, we've seen what the Mosaic Covenant is. So we're right in the heart of the law. We've seen where it fits in this beautiful scheme of God's. It's actually a progression. Third question. It gets easier from here on in, okay? Third question. If it's a progression, this giving of the law in the Mosaic Covenant, and if God is advancing things here, what advances do we see with the giving of the law? My wife has got a rhododendron plant. It makes us seem like we're real gardeners if I go like this, but we've got like one pot. And it's got, so there's beautiful rhododendron bushes around Dundee, vast. We've got a wee pot with like one rhododendron flower in it, and it is coming into bloom, or it's in bloom. And that's what we're seeing in Scripture through these covenants. Each covenant is a petal, and it's gradually showing us more and more and more of this plan of salvation that God is unfolding. And we stand back as we read Scripture, we're amazed by the beauty of it, but wait a minute, what exactly is the colour and the beauty that's shown to us in this Mosaic covenant? So let's do it slightly different to keep you with me. I'm going to put three bullet points on the screen. What advances do we see? It's just one after the other. The first one, can you see it? The Mosaic covenant established Israel as a nation. As a nation. The Mosaic covenant established Israel as a nation. Just cast your mind back to Abraham. Now, who did God make a covenant with? Was it Abraham? Was it Abraham alone? It was Abraham with his family, his offspring. What did God promise? He said, one day I'm going to make from you a nation. Isn't it? Now, think about what happened in Egypt. 70 of Abraham's family, 70 went into slavery. Who came out of slavery in the Exodus? Do you know what? Millions of people came out of Abraham's. Millions and millions of people. And do you see what God does in this Mosaic covenant, in the giving of the law? What God does is he constitutes that vast, vast number, and he constitutes them as a people group. In the Mosaic covenant, he formalizes these people as a political entity. He says, you are a nation now. In the Mosaic covenant, he says, no, wait, you are my nation. You are a holy nation. Do you see there's a great advance here? Second thing, the Mosaic covenant reveals more of the character of God. I think with this, we've got a danger in here this morning. Like, the danger is that we can despise the law a little bit, can't we? You know, you're guilty of that. You know, we look at Leviticus and we roll our eyes sometimes, do we? Is that our subject matter for our daily devotions ever, I wonder, you know? All these rules and regulations, and we can quickly despise it. And I would just throw out a caution, and I tell you why. Because the law reflects the lawgiver. The law reflects the lawgiver. And so as we look at the Mosaic Code, the Mosaic Covenant, we do not just see what God demands. We actually get an insight into who our God is and what our God is like. Like Abraham in Genesis, yeah, Abraham has an understanding, something of the character of God and the heart of God. But through the giving of all of these laws, that picture of who God is, it is greatly enhanced. What a movement forward. And then the last of these, the Mosaic Covenant emphasized the need for holiness. You can see that, right? Imagine as a congregation, we stayed in here after the service and we all read the first part of the book of Genesis together. And what would be our impression of God? We'd maybe have the impression that God was a holy God and that God liked holiness from his people. We'd get that, wouldn't we, from the early part of Genesis? And then imagine that we stayed on this afternoon and together, we're not going to do this, friends, okay? But imagine this afternoon that we read all the way through the laws of Leviticus. Would it not be that impression of God's holiness and what he demands, would it not be pushed into us a thousandfold? Do you not see it? Like, why did God give the Mosaic covenant to the people? Do you see the advance? It's so that the people would understand the seriousness of their sin and their need of forgiveness and the absolute paramount importance of holiness if they were going to continue with this holy God. There was great advance. Fourth question, nearly there. How does the Mosaic covenant relate to your situation in Christ Jesus? I'm sure you breathe a sigh of relief because you can see what we're doing. We take this into the room, into our living room this morning. We take it to our lives. How does all of this, the giving of the law, how does this stuff relate? How does it relate to our situation in Christ Jesus? In a couple of weeks' time, 2 weeks' time, in here in the morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the last petal, the last administration of the covenant of grace. And it's something that is called the new covenant in Christ Jesus. And what the New Testament makes clear is that that new covenant, it supersedes, supplants not the whole Old Testament, but it supplants, supersedes what we are looking at today, this Mosaic covenant. And I want to stand up here and make this abundantly clear that in relation to all of this, this Mosaic covenant, see that new covenant in Jesus Christ? It is better. And better by far. You see, because of Israel's unbelief and because they misused the law and they misread the law, part of what Christ Jesus came amongst us to do was to reconvene the covenant community and reconstitute the covenant community around himself. I mean, think about what Peter says to us in his epistle. He makes it clear it's no longer a political entity of Israel, but it's you. And it's me, the Church of Jesus Christ, who are the royal priesthood. And Peter says it's you now who are the holy nation before God, not a political entity. And if we take this Mosaic covenant, we put it in front of us and we view it through the lens of the new covenant, it is glorious to see what we see. Because we see all of these laws in Leviticus and all of these priests, and we see them as types. And do you know what they are? They're shadows, all of this in the Mosaic covenant. And they all fall away. And they all give way to this glorious, beautiful fulfillment that comes in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, do you see that for yourself? Like, do you see that Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant? Have you taken possession of that truth? Do you see that Jesus Christ is better than Moses? Jesus Christ does not give law. Christ Jesus has fulfilled the law for you. Do you see it that Christ Jesus has fulfilled all of these priestly motions and all of these blood sacrifices? Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of the tabernacle itself? He's the one who has come and said that I am the true Israel of God. He's the one, unlike the people in the Old Testament, by his obedience, he secures the promised land for you. For you. And what does he do then? He takes that covenant curse that should have been upon you and your shoulders, and Jesus Christ bears it for you in your place. All of this, all of it looks and points to Jesus Christ and a salvation that is only available by his blood. And that takes us to the concluding point, the last question, because you and I need to get practical. So the last question, what role then, if any, does the law have in the life of the Christian today? What role has the law got today in your life and my life? You see, despite what I just said about fulfillment in Jesus Christ, it's actually quite surprising to read what we read in the New Testament. You turn to the pages of the New Testament and the law in the life of the Christian very often has a very positive portrayal. The law in your life, active. Listen to some of this. Jesus says, I have not come to abolish the law. Now listen to John 14. Jesus says to you, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In Hebrews 12, it's made clear, we must pursue and have holiness in our living, in our lives. John 15 says, joy for you as a Christian, it comes through obedience and obedience to God's statutes. And do you see? Like, the law clearly has a place in your life. What exactly is it? Well, Christ, Jesus, he fulfilled what we would call the ceremonial laws. You've heard of that, I'm sure. All of these laws in Leviticus that were to do with uncleanness or impurity or our standing before God. See, all of that, Christ fulfilled it all, and that does not sit on any of you today. Christ has done it all, the ceremonial laws. And remember what we said, we're not a political entity anymore, are we? So you see all the judicial laws that existed in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Code, all of that stuff, it's gone. That's not on you anymore. The ceremonial stuff goes, the judicial stuff goes. But I'll take you back to the start of the sermon as we end. Do you remember I said you were correct if in your mind, and you think about Moses, the first place you go is Sinai and the Ten Commandments? Well, because those Ten Commandments are different. They're different. They were written by the finger of God. You know that? They were spoken by the mouth of God. What those Ten Commandments are is a summary of what's called the moral law of God. And I want to say to you, those are still active. Those moral laws, they stand before us today as a Christian. They do. And so I'll close with an appeal. I was listening to a minister this week, and he was saying that whenever a minister in our circles, whenever they appeal for effort in the Christian life, or whenever they talk about the need for obedience from Christians, that minister makes himself really incredibly unpopular. We recoil from that. But that is entirely in keeping with a biblical presentation of the gospel. And so do not get me wrong. Christian, we are saved all in Jesus Christ. He has done it all. We contribute nothing to our salvation. But God still says to his New Testament church, be holy, for I, your Lord, am holy. So here's the appeal. This week, from this material, as dense and complicated as some of it is, let's go out and seek to fight our sin. Let's go as a church out there into the world and seek to fight for holiness out of gratitude to Jesus Christ and everything that he has done and fulfilled. Let's be quicker, say no to temptation. Prayerfully this week, you and I, do you know what we need to do? We need to say no to ourselves more often. Because what do we see in the Mosaic Covenant? Perhaps more than anything else, we see that our sin is a serious matter. And it's a serious matter to this glorious God of grace. Friends, let's bow our heads and let's pray.